Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And it's good to be with you today. My name's Ed. What's that, sorry? Oh, page 1040, if you've got a Bible from the church, 1040. Just to let you know that I come from Sheffield. I work in a church up there. And Paul, who's the pastor here, is my cousin. So it's great to be able to come here and share God's word with you. And we're going to be looking this morning particularly at chapter 4 and verses 31 and 32. So we'll just read those verses together. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. And it says this: "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." Let's pray again, shall we, and ask for God to help us understand his word and to soften our hearts to respond. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you so much for the fact that we can gather together today to worship our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to know his wonderful power and forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit, both to hear and to understand your word and to be given the grace and the strength to live it out in our lives. And our prayer this morning is that you would help me as I seek to explain and apply and teach your word, to do that faithfully and clearly and with power. And for all of us, and me included, that we would have soft hearts to receive the word and to respond in it with trust and with obedience. Lord, we pray these things so that you might be glorified here this morning and in our lives day by day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, the title of my sermon this morning is Anger Management. Anger Management. I heard a story once about two Christians. I don't know if it's true. They were called John and Paul, and they lived next door to each other. And one day, Paul cut down a tree by the fence in his garden, and it fell and smashed through John's lounge window. John stormed out of his house, shouting at Paul. Paul started to shout back at John, and soon the two men had each other by the clothes, and finally John punched Paul to the ground. Paul got up, he brushed himself off and said, "Now look here, John, it's high time one of us started to act like a Christian." John paused for a moment, glared at his neighbor and said, "So why don't you turn the other cheek and let me punch you again?" Well, it's a silly story, isn't it? But maybe it's a story that gives us just a little bit of insight into how we sometimes might manage our anger. How often for us can things like bitterness, retaliation, grudge-bearing, shouting, fighting, grumpiness, arguing, harshness, resentment, rage be found in our lives? How often can we spoil relationships, maybe in a marriage or with a brother or sister, or in church, or with friends, or in work, because we don't deal with anger? Well, this morning we're reminded from the book of Ephesians that as Christians, God is very concerned about anger management. He wants us to deal with anger that we find in our lives. Now, it's important to say, of course, that sometimes anger can be a right thing to have. We're told in verse 26, if you can see there, it says, "Be angry and do not sin." So sometimes the Bible says, maybe when it comes to injustice in the world, or if God is being dishonored, or maybe when it comes to sin in your life, there is a thing called righteous anger that it's right to have. But I guess the problem for most of us is that most of our anger isn't righteous, is it? And even when we do get angry for right reasons, how easy it is for that anger to become polluted with sin and with revenge and with self-righteousness and with pride and with bitterness. And so it's not surprising, is it, that Paul here spends some time at the end of this chapter dealing with the bad anger that you might find in your life, that I know that I find in my life, and that we need to deal with. Now, just before we get into these verses, it's important to say here, and just to remember, that Paul isn't simply writing a self-improvement manual here. Paul isn't giving us his top tips on how to deal with anger in your life and to move on. It's not a kind of, you know, how to do it book. Paul here is writing to Christians. He's writing to people who were sinful, who had broken God's law, who had been heading to hell, but who had trusted in Jesus Christ. And because of that, they had been forgiven. They had been adopted into God's family. They'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd been made new people. They'd been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. They'd been given eternal life. And that's what the Bible says everyone who trusts in Jesus gets. And that's what chapters 1 to 3 of this letter are all about. They're all about the blessings that you get when you trust in the Lord Jesus. And what Paul goes on to say then from chapters 4 to 6 is that if you are a Christian this morning, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus, if you have been raised to spiritual life, if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, there is now a new way of life for you to live, and that you can live by God's grace. And in the verses we've read this morning from verse 22 onwards, Paul describes this new life in terms of getting undressed and getting dressed. And that's something we do every day, don't we? We maybe go into the bathroom, we take off old clothes, we put on new clothes. And the Bible says a Christian is someone who has to take off certain ways of living, like clothes. And you have to put on certain ways of living, like clothes. He sums it up for us in verse 22 and 24. He says, "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And verse 24, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So there's stuff to take off, and there's things to put on. And then he goes on and he gives us some examples. He says, verse 25, "Take off lying and put on truth." Verse 28, he says, "Take off stealing and put on working and generosity." Verse 29, "Take off corrupt communication and put on edification." And this morning then, as we get to verses 31 and 32, Paul brings us to the wardrobe of anger. And he says, first of all, as we come to this wardrobe, there are six things to do with anger that you need to take off. And then secondly, he tells us that there are three Christian graces that you need to put on in their place. And then he tells us thirdly that there is one motivation to help us do all that. Six things to take off, three things to put on, and one motivation to help us do it. So that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And let's start. First of all, as we think about anger management, first of all, Paul tells us there are six things to do with anger that you need to take off. We're not going to spend ages looking at all of them, so don't worry, we will finish today. And the first thing, let's go through them. The first thing is bitterness. "Let all bitterness," he says, "be put away from you." If you got a glass of vinegar this morning and you drank it, it would taste bitter, wouldn't it? And when you drink something bitter, it makes your face scrunch up, doesn't it? And there are some people who seem to go around all their lives looking a bit like that, don't they? But they've drunk vinegar. They're bitter. You can see it in their faces. It oozes from their souls. They're always negative. They're always finding fault in things. They're always focusing in on what's wrong and weaknesses. They're always finding reasons to fall out with people. They're never encouraging. They're never uplifting. They never help. They're always sharp. John Calvin, when he was writing about this verse, he has a great description of a bitter person. Let me read to you some of the things he says there, about him. He says, "A bitter person is someone who is immediately out of patience with the moving of a straw if it's against their wishes. So he says, bitter people get annoyed by the smallest thing. Who moved my straw? Who put the straw that way around? That's not how I wanted my straw. That's not how we've always had the straw. They get bitter about the smallest things. He goes on, he says this, bitter people take all things in bad part and seek occasions for getting angry. In other words, bitter people are always looking for the negative. They're always seeking out the hidden agenda, the evil under the carpet. They're always looking to get annoyed at something. And then he says this finally. He says, bitter people are not contented with being irritated when something is done to them, but even if a matter's got nothing to do with them, they seem to be set like spies to find out if there's anything to get angry about. They will be quarreling with the most distant stranger. And so not only do bitter people get angry if you do something to them, but even if it's got nothing to do with them, they'll be set like spies. Is there anything I can give my opinion on, get angry about? That's what bitter people are like. And I guess this morning, is, as Christians, the Bible is like a mirror, isn't it? And we have to hold the mirror up to our hearts and to our lives. And we have to say, is there something of the bitter person in me? And maybe you don't struggle with bitterness every day of your life, but are you sometimes bitter? Is there something of this bitter person in you? Are there seeds? Are there elements of bitterness? Because just notice Paul says here, let all bitterness, every single bit of it. He doesn't let you have any little bit of bitterness stay in your heart. He says you need to get rid of all of it. And so we have to look into the garden of our hearts this morning, don't we, and see, are there any seeds, are there any weeds of bitterness, of grudge bearing, of harshness that need to be rooted out, that need to be repented of, that need to be confessed to God and asked for his forgiveness and by his grace sought to deal with those things. Let all bitterness, he says, be put away from you. The second thing Paul says we need to put off is wrath. And the word wrath here means a passionate rage. It comes from a Greek verb that means to be in a heat and to breathe violently. And sometimes we can get like this, can't we? Someone annoys you. Something happens you don't like. Do you ever feel it? You start to warm up, start to get hotter. You start to breathe violently and then suddenly you erupt. You fly off the handle. And it's a sudden burst of anger. And that's what this word wrath means. I remember when growing up, my favorite cartoon, or one of them on the telly, was The Incredible Hulk. Do you remember him? He had a problem with rage, didn't he? He would be going around, normal man, something would happen, he would start to heat up, he would start to grow, wouldn't he? He'd turn green, his clothes would split, and he would go mad and smash stuff up. That's what this word means, wrath. I had a friend who gave me advice once. He says, when I get angry or start to get angry, what I do is I try and walk away from the situation, take some deep breaths, and think about how I should respond as a Christian. And I thought, that's wise advice, isn't it? Move away. But wrathful people, they don't. They jump in. They give their mind. They fight back. They retaliate. They respond immediately. They constantly lose their temper. And as Christians, again, here comes the mirror. Hold it up to your life. Do you ever get like this? Do you lose your temper far too easily? Do you struggle with gentleness and patience? I know I do at times. And maybe it's not a daily problem for you, but for all of us, there will be times when we boil over. And Paul says, don't become happy with that in your life. Let all wrath be put away from you. Deal with it. If you've done it, even this morning, repent of it. Seek God's grace to remove it. Thirdly, he tells us in this wardrobe of anger, there's this word anger. And obviously anger and wrath are similar words, but the difference is this. Wrath is talking about those sudden bursts of rage. Whereas this word anger is talking about letting things simmer away under the surface. Letting hatred build up. Days, weeks, months, years. And then maybe finally it comes out in a horrible incident. Again, this word anger comes from a verb that was used to describe how fruit on trees would fill with juices as they ripened. And so maybe you can imagine an apple or an orange or a peach. It doesn't go whoop straight away, does it? It gradually fills with juices and it ripens. And there are some people being filled with the juices of anger. And their anger is ripening. That's what this word anger is talking about. It's letting anger bubble away. When I was at university, there were two houses that had quite a lot of the students in from the Christian Union. And one house had 10 girls living in it. And one house had about 8 boys living in it. And it was quite interesting seeing the way these different houses would deal with anger and problems. In the girls' house, it was more like wrath. You know, they would annoy each other, they would fall out, and there'd be these sudden bursts of rage, and then they would deal with it and, you know, forgive each other and things would calm down, and that was good. In the boys' house, it was more like anger. Someone would annoy someone else, someone would get on someone's nerves, there would be a personality clash, and sometimes they wouldn't deal with it, and they would let it bubble away all term. And then suddenly at the end of term, you would hear this, there had been this huge falling out. And that's what this word anger is about. Wrath is like a firework that goes and bang straight away. Whereas anger is like a pot of stew that you leave to simmer for hours and hours. And Paul says both these ways of responding to situations need to be dealt with. And so again, we have to hold up the mirror and ask, do I have this festering, gradual, bubbling anger, hatred in me? Is there even this morning someone on your mind that you know that you've been angry with, you've been bitter about, you've not dealt with it, you've been letting it bubble away? And Paul here says, put it off. Deal with it. Repent of it. Seek forgiveness for it and ask God's grace to sort it out. The fourth thing he tells us about here is clamor. What does clamor mean? Well, clamor means a shout. It can be used in the Bible for a shout of joy, like yippee. Ooh. Or it can be used for a shout of anguish. Or it can be used for the shouting that you do when you argue. Have you ever argued with someone? I'm sure we all have, haven't we? And we can end up shouting. And that's what it's talking about. People are always raising their voice, getting into arguments, being aggressive, speaking unkindly, fighting, retaliating. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says this: a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's a great proverb, isn't it? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And clamorous people just ignore that proverb. They don't respond softly. They do speak harshly. And this is what happens with anger, isn't it? It starts as that kind of internal bubbling away. We get annoyed, we let it bubble, and then it comes out. And often it comes out with shouting, arguing, aggressiveness. And again, Paul says, put it away. Deal with it. Don't become happy with shouting and arguing and aggressiveness in your life. Repent of it. And here's something else we find in the wardrobe of anger: evil speaking. That's the fifth thing here. All evil speaking, put it away from you. And this word is talking about speaking evil of others, either to their face or behind their back. It's talking about gossip and spreading rumors and cutting comments and harsh words and cursing people and calling people names and exaggerating the truth to belittle someone. And that can hurt, can't it? If someone says something to you, oh, it hurts us, doesn't it? And if it's hurt us, then we so often can hurt others as well with our words. And Paul has told us in verse 29 that God gave us our tongues not to tear people down, but to build them up, to edify. But evil talk tears people down. And again, we need to repent of all evil speaking. And then the final item as we come to the wardrobe of anger that we need to take off is malice. malice. Let all malice be put away from you. And malice, what does that mean? Well, malice is about wishing or doing evil to someone. You either harm them yourself or you hope that they will be harmed. You either throw a brick at them or you're praying that a brick will fall off a roof and hit them on the head. You either trip them up yourself or you're hoping, hope that they'll trip up on the pavement and hurt themselves. That's what malice means. It's about wishing or doing evil to someone. And this is the destination on the pathway of anger, isn't it? You start with that internal bubbling. It builds up. It comes out in shouting. And ultimately, it can come out in this desire to get revenge, to hurt someone, to wish or to hope that harm will come to them. And so Paul here, he's brought us to the wardrobe of anger. And the clothes inside are horrible, aren't they? They're dirty. They're unpleasant to be around. They're ugly. They're not to be on the Christian catwalk, if you like. They are horrible clothes. And when we persist in these clothes, then it doesn't make for a happy marriage or an effective church or a loving relationship or a lasting friendship or for a great work environment or for a happy neighborhood. And so Paul says, put these things away. In fact, put all of it away. Don't let any of these clothes stay on you. And if you see them coming back on, he says, don't be content just letting them stay. Take them off. Put them away from you. Repent of them day by day. And of course, we're going to struggle. All of us are going to struggle with these things. And until Christ comes, we will struggle. But it's saying, don't be happy with these things. When you see them in your life, deal with them. Don't let them settle. Take them off again and again. Ask for God's grace to deal with them. But of course, it's no good just taking off ugly clothes. We need to put on what is lovely in its place. And often, of course, the best way to take off what is ugly is to replace it with what is good. And so not only does Paul give us 6 garments of anger to take off, he gives us 3 Christian graces to put on in their place. And the first one is kindness. So verse 32, he says, and be kind to one another. And kindness is the complete opposite to malice. In malice, I'm going to plot or I'm going to pray for evil to be done to you. If I'm kind, I'm going to pray or I'm going to plan to do good to you. That's what kindness is about. And of course, in the Bible, the ultimate example of kindness is God. The Bible says God is kind to all his creation. So God makes the rain fall and the sun rise, whether you're righteous or unrighteous. He gives breath, he gives life, he gives healing, he gives friends, he gives opportunities to hear the gospel to all people. He is kind to everyone. But Ephesians has told us that God is most kind to his people, to Christians. And back in chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this, that God has saved Christians, he has saved us, chapter 2 verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Why did God save you as a Christian? He did it so that for all eternity, he can show off just how kind he is. He's so kind that he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place, to face the hell that we would one day have faced, so that we can be forgiven, adopted, cleansed, redeemed, filled with the Spirit, given the hope of eternal life, made new creations, given peace and joy and hope. God has been so kind to us. And if God has been kind to us, he wants us to be kind to one another. He doesn't want you to treat the people around you this morning or your family or your friends with bitterness or lashing out in rage or anger or harsh speaking or planning evil. He wants you to be kind. And so that means then practically if you hear some unhelpful gossip about someone, what are you going to do? Do you go on spreading it? If you're kind, you're going to stop. If you're kind, if someone tells you harsh and critical things about someone, you're going to also try and say, well, there's these good things as well, aren't there? Can't we rejoice that this person is like this as well? It means that when someone says something nasty or unkind to you, you don't just retaliate and fight back, but you try and respond with that gentle answer. If you're kind, it means that when you see concerns and needs, you don't just overlook them, but you seek to try and help people with them. It means that you use your mouth and your words not to tear people down, but to build them up, to encourage, to bless, to teach, to advise, to correct, to instruct. We need to be kind to one another, says God. Put on kindness. Secondly, put on kindness. The second thing we need to put on is tender-heartedness. And that's a lovely word, isn't it? Tender-hearted. It means to be with someone else as a mother is with her baby. A mother is tender-hearted with her baby. She is concerned for it. Her heart is intertwined with the needs of the baby. If the baby cries, she feels pain. If the baby smiles, she smiles. If the baby has needs, she is concerned. Her heart is tender towards that baby and its needs. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was like. We're told that when he saw the crowds and they were suffering, they were spiritually lost, they were physically needy, what did he do? It says he was moved with compassion. It's the same word. He was tender-hearted. His concerns were about their concerns. And that's what God wants us to be in our relationships. And I guess the point is this, that as we live as sinners amongst sinners who are going to at times annoy us and rub us up the wrong way, and our personalities are going to clash with people, aren't they? And there are going to be times when we fall out. The danger is that our hearts can become hard towards people and cold and uncaring and unconcerned. But God wants us to be tender, to be soft-hearted, to be sympathetic, to care, to be concerned, to weep when someone else weeps, to rejoice when someone else is happy, to take the interests of others and make them your interests as you pray, as you serve, as you want to comfort and support others. That's what it means to be tender-hearted. And by God's grace, then, we need to seek to develop that in our lives. Kindness, tender-heartedness. And the third thing to put on is forgiveness. That's the last Christian grace. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, forgiveness is a massive subject. And tonight in the sermon this evening, I want to spend the whole time just looking at this one subject of forgiveness and forgiving other people and how we can think through that. But briefly, let me just say this about forgiveness. But again, the Bible is wonderfully realistic. And it accepts that as we are sinners living amongst sinners, that there will be times when people wrong you and harm you and hurt you and annoy you. And what are you going to do about it? Maybe someone did it this morning. Maybe your husband or wife or a friend or brother and sister has annoyed you, has hurt you. What are you going to do? The Bible says as a Christian, there are only two options. You either have to do what it says in 1 Peter 4 verse 8 and cover sin with love. You either have to just put a blanket of love over what they've done and forget about it and just move on and say, I will love them no matter what. Or if what has been done to you is so serious that you can't move on, you need to do what Matthew chapter 18 says, and you need to go and speak to that person and tell them how they've hurt you, not so that you can rub their face in their sin and make them feel bad, but so that they can see their sin and hopefully repent, and you can forgive them lovingly and be reconciled. And of course, there are times when people don't want to repent. There are times when people don't want your forgiveness and don't want to be reconciled. And at those times, you can't have reconciliation and forgiveness in the fullest sense. But even at those times, we need to make sure as Christians that we have a complete willingness and readiness to forgive and to be reconciled. And when people wrong us, and even if they don't want our forgiveness, what we can never allow is retaliation and grudge bearing and revenge and bitterness. The Bible says we must forgive. And so these are the three things we must put on: kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. But how can we do all this? As we come to a close, how can we do it? There's lots of instruction this morning, isn't there? Some of it's kind of maybe in your head thinking, this is so hard. How can I do this? I struggle with anger. I struggle to forgive. How can we do it? We need a motivation, don't we? We need a power. We need a truth that will help us. And that's the last thing that we see here. What is our motivation? Paul says at the end of verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Just as God in Christ also forgave you. And these are just six little words, but they have great power if you're a Christian today. Because they remind you that before anybody wrongs you, you have wronged God. Before you are offended or abused or neglected or someone is unfaithful to you, you have been all those things and more to God. You have angered God. You have not loved God. You have broken God's laws. Not just before you were a Christian, but even as a Christian. And just think then of the mountain of sin that is in your life. Just from one day, the thoughts, the words. Imagine we could project on the screen just one day from your life for everyone to see. We'd all be kind of ducking down, wouldn't we? I don't want people to see what I've done. But how has God responded to that sin? In the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told that he has forgiven us. Just as God in Christ also forgave you. That you deserve God's anger, his justice, his hell. But in love, he has sent Christ to face that for you, to go to the place of hell for you, to face the anger so that we can be forgiven and cleaned and made whiter than snow. And that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? That we are saved and forgiven through Christ. And what Paul is reminding us here then is that not only does the gospel save us from our sins. Are you a Christian? The gospel has saved you. Thank God for that. But more than that, the gospel also becomes the motivation that we need to do the things that we've been thinking about today. Because when you realize how sinful you are you sinful? I am very sinful. And when you realize how much God has been kind and tender and forgiving to you, he has, hasn't he? And when you realize how much he has loved you and how much he has forgiven you, then when you see all that, you realize that the only right response is to be kind and tender and forgiving to others. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's quite simple, isn't it? And that's the big issue then. Here's the big issue next time. Next time someone annoys you, maybe even this afternoon, next time someone does something that you don't like and you're tempted to be bitter and angry and to shout and to argue and to retaliate and to seek revenge, next time you're struggling to be kind and tender-hearted and to forgive, remember one thing: that God in Christ has forgiven you. Remember how God has not responded to you with bitterness and rage and malice, but he has been kind and he has sent the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins. He has been tender-hearted. Your greatest concerns has become his greatest concern, and he has forgiven you and wiped away all your sin. And when you're struggling with anger, and there may be some here this morning that really struggle with anger. And this week, it's interesting, as I prepared this, and I was struggling with anger. You know, the Lord made this very powerful to me, first of all. That when you struggle with anger, impatience, and you're struggling to be kind, take those words, God in Christ has forgiven me. Think upon them. Meditate on them. Let them sink into your mind. Go away from the situation and say the words to yourself. Think about them. Pray over them until you realize that you cannot respond with bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor or evil speaking or malice, but that you must respond with kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness to others, just as God in Christ also forgave.